Good morning, saints. You know, some people cringe when I call them saints, but the Lord calls you saints. You are saints. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're called out ones. And so I'm just calling you what God calls you. So today's message is entitled All of Me on Mission Still. Still. Recall that we started a theme here that I think should go for about 3 years or longer. But the theme that we've been operating as a church under is just that, all of me on mission. And we defined that as everything that you can bring to the task, plus whatever else you need from those of us who can help you. And what is the task? What is our task? We just have but one job, and that is to engage in reconciling men and women to God. It's not to espouse our political position. It's not to defend capitalism at any cost. It's not to change the culture. We are, as the scripture will tell us this morning in our text, ambassadors. And when the president sends an ambassador to Haiti or to Arabia or wherever else he sends ambassadors, he doesn't say, now, make sure you go and change their culture. He says, no, here, you are my representative. Here's the theme I want you. Here are the words. Here's the direction of the conversation I want you to have with your counterpart. And this is your task, and then I want to report back. So we have been given something. One job, as I said, and that is the job of reconciling men and women to Jesus Christ. We have one job. One job. So that means any ministry that you engage in, like the ministry that Ron and Mike engaged in earlier this week when they went and retrieved a bookshelf and moved it to Bark River and whatever else you did, that's ministry. Ministry is not just standing up here. Ministry is not teaching, just teaching. Ministry is not just anything. Anything I do, anything you do to help someone else is ministry. But we must remember that the overarching goal is to reconcile. So that if Mike and Ron got to BJ's house and they detected that she wasn't on the right path and maybe she wasn't showing any fruit at all and hadn't for a while, they should have it in their minds and be prepared to be that ambassador and speak words to her to get her back on track. That is, if she were an unbeliever, they would evangelize. Every service should have in the background, overarching that service, I'm here as an ambassador. What would Jesus like me to say? What would Jesus like me to do for this individual to bring them along if they need to be brought along into a different understanding, a better understanding? Are they reconciled, and how can I improve that with words, with service? And so we're all ambassadors of Christ. We have just one job. In the passage that we have under consideration this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and following, it states just that. It reads in 2 Corinthians 5:21, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, how many of you feel right now, just be honest with me, how many of you feel right now like you're new? We usually don't walk around feeling new. We actually walk around feeling tired and old and And I've been believing like I've been believing for how many years? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. But we look at this passage and it says, if any man be in Christ / woman in Christ, they're new. You're new. Old things have passed away. Well, no, I just was thinking that bad thought again earlier this morning. What do you mean old things have passed away? Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. We are being reminded, we still live in the stew of our fleshly desires, right? We still have our own proclivities, our own drawings away from God. We have a natural, inborn aversion to God. We have to constantly be bringing ourselves back in by God's word and prayer. And so we have a challenge in front of us, but we're new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this, verse 18, is from God. It's from God. You were born not up after the will of man, but by the will of God. In John chapter 1, verse 13, we learn, who through Christ, God through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us, and this is where I got your charge this morning, the ministry of reconciliation. That is your ministry. Some of you cotton to that more quickly than others. Some of you are more quiet in your constitution. Others of you are very effervescent. Whatever the case may be, God has put you in a family, has put you in friendship circles, has planted you in neighborhoods, and you are to seek those people using all of your talent and your gifts. Many of you have family members that aren't saved, and you're wondering, when am I going to speak those words that need to be spoken? And you fear that the relationship will be changed forever. I have one of those with my little mother-in-law. But there's words that I need to speak because my job, above everything else, is to be ultimately an ambassador even to her, even to that one that you have on your mind right now. Even to that boss, you carefully need to maybe express a reconciling message. How will you do it? So, all of me on mission means I've got this person and I don't know what to say to him. But maybe somebody in this room knows what to say or how to say it. So, you know who those people are in this room. We're a very close family. Find that person that will help you articulate God's message of reconciliation. That is verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Christ. We don't have our own message and we don't have our own ultimate goal. These are our walking orders. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we are to woo our neighbor best we can, prepare to present to them. And so what we started doing is collecting testimonies. So many of you did write a testimony. Remember my plea to you to write a 300-word testimony. And then I tried to modify it to make it better when I had chances to do that. And some of you used your testimonies during our concert time. BJ did, Gil did, Judy did. Thank you for that. And also I've been trying to train those of you who want to be trained, who agree to be trained, to learn a gospel presentation, the Grace, Man, God, Christ, Faith presentation, because I know something. I know that if you don't have a presentation, and if you don't know what the question should be and what the possible answers are, you're not going to speak those words. You'll get to a moment of truth, and you're sitting on the couch with Aunt Tilly, and you feel like it might be time to say something, but because you don't have a path to walk the conversation down or feel confident about what you'll say if she says this, that, or the other thing, you pass on the opportunity. And you were nice to her, and you were Christianly to her, and you had cookies and you had coffee, but you walked away not saying those words of life because you didn't have a track you were comfortable to walk down conversationally. So I'm going to renew that charge this year, and I'll be asking you to be signing up. Yes, I want to do a testimony. Yes, I'd like to learn how to properly do it, or I'm willing to write out a testimony and have Pastor Jay narrate it so it fits into, or edit it so it fits into a gospel presentation. I'll be putting a sign-up sheet on the back table next week to collect those. This is our only job. We get all, life is so frenetically busy, we forget. We kind of put our job to the side that God's given us, and we're just busy, 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 busy. So I'm just calling you back, your attention back to where you already know it should be, back to our task of being reconcilers. And so in that connection, we have a large ministry opportunity this year. I mentioned it last week. On July 27th and 28th, the Jesus Festival will return. And I would like us to partner with that a lot more intensely than we did last year. That is, I'd like to have more of you volunteer. A few of you did last year. I'd like to have 10, 15 of us be very involved this year. And the reason why we're partnering is because the task is so large. Last year, 2,400 people in the surrounding area came to this two-day festival, and they heard the gospel. Now, we're partnering with New Life Assembly of God and Grace Church and Agape Ministries, and there'll be probably four or five other churches. And we don't agree with all of their theology. I don't agree with the Assembly of God theology on the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, all that. I was a trustee at an Assembly of God church when I was 22. I left it when I was 24 because I didn't agree with that doctrine. However, we do agree about the gospel. We do agree that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. We do agree that he was raised from the grave to justify us. We do agree that Jesus is deity. We do agree that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We agree about that. And so this partnership that I'd like us to enter into is simply to fully participate in a large dragnet being thrown out, because there will be people that come to a park that will never darken the door of the church. And this is an event that's bigger than we can put on by ourselves. And so we need to be engaged. And again, the end goal is not the Jesus Festival. The end goal is when you're sitting on the couch on October 15th with Aunt Tilly. The end goal is when you speak to your neighbor over the fence in November. The end goal is for you to practice to invest in this ministry so that you're more likely to privately one-on-one minister to your friends and your neighbors. That's the end goal. I mentioned to you last week that there is a brand new website that's being developed, so there'll be t-shirts being worn at this festival. And this website will be visible on the t-shirt. If one goes to that website, there will be people from the community that have given their testimonies that they'll see on the screen. So I'd like to have at least five of you volunteer to allow me to videotape you giving your testimony so that somebody that you don't have access to behind these trees or in the city will now see and hear your testimony. Someone who maybe wouldn't even talk to you if you approached them. But now they're in the quiet of their living room and they say, I'm going to look at this website. What is that website? What does it contain? And they'll see your face and hear your voice giving testimony. So I'd like to have at least five of you agree to do that. That would be fantastic. So this is an opportunity for us to participate in throwing a wide net. And I want to take you to a passage in Luke chapter 13. Because it's important to see the urgency of the matter, and I think it is illustrated quite well in this passage. In Luke 13, 22, Jesus is talking about the narrow door. He says, you know, straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. Few there be that go in thereat. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that will go that direction. It begins this way, Luke 13, 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? He had an instinct. I think that not everybody's going to be saved. Lord, will there just be a few that are saved? And he said to them, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, he's not saying if you work very, very, very hard, you can work yourself into eternal life. That's not the point. The point is that it is narrow, that it is prejudicial, that it is staunch. Here is how you come to me. If you want to be reconciled to me, God says, here's the door. Jesus says, I'm the door, right? No man comes unto the Father except by me. And you have to come a certain way. Back in the passage in 2 Corinthians, and then we'll come back to Luke 13. But in that last verse in the passage, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that is double imputation. When I repent, when I say, Father, I'm tired of living for myself, and I've been living without you, and I now understand that to be saved, I have to trust you. I have to repent of how I've lived, how I've thought, the direction of my life that I was taking, and give you the control. Father, please forgive me for how I've scorned you, how I've opposed you, not even knowing that I was opposing you. I know that the wages of sin is death, and I know that I deserve hell because I've committed sins, many sins. But Lord, your word says you will wash me clean if I come to you. So I turn from my past and I cling to you. I trust you. Lord, please save me. When you do that, double imputation happens. He imputes his righteousness onto you. Your sins are imputed onto him, and they are really punished in Christ. So when he was punished on that cross, and it appeared to him and likely was true that God turned even away from him, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because at that moment he was being punished. Your sins were being punished in his body as he hung on that cross. His righteousness was unfairly credited to your account. You were given credit for living the perfect life he lived and given his righteousness. Your sins were being punished in his body as he hung there. It's a double imputation. And you are righteous as you stand positionally. But on the very first day that was true in your life, then you were charged to start walking forward to develop practical righteousness that is akin to, that is associated with, that is complementary to the positional righteousness he gave you. It says, work out your soul salvation in Philippians 2:12 in fear and trembling, for it is God, verse 13, who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you work and he works. It's a synergistic operation. You're to resist. So when you're pressing into eternal life, the strain there is not that you're going to work for it. The strain there is you have this inborn tenacity, this inborn attraction to sin. And you must strain against that. You have from the outside the temptations that the world imposes on you. You have to strain against that. And you have to relentlessly want what the world and the flesh, your flesh and the devil is relentlessly trying to take from you. That's why if you're sitting here today and you're not feeling any kind of warfare, you're not on the right page. This is a war. Today, before you leave this building, you're going to be tempted to sin 10, 15 times. It's a war. I don't know why he left my old sin nature inside with my new nature, but he did, and he did it for you as well. It's a war. It's a narrow road. There'll be some, as the passage will go on to say, getting back to Luke 13, it says, strive to enter, verse 24, Luke 13, through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open it to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. We came to the Ford River Community Chapel, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, verse 27, I tell you, I do not know you, where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. There are those that live that somehow have it in their minds, once saved, always saved. And it's true, if you were once actually saved, you're always saved. But there will be fruit. But there will be a life change. But there will be a break in the pattern of sin in your life. You'll sin, stumble here and there, but there'll be fruit. There'll be progress. There'll be your conscience will be directing you to seek him. But there are those who are just not even working on it, not even progressing in their faith, progressing in their practical righteousness to match their positional righteousness. And those are the ones that will be knocking on the door. What happened? Well, what happened is you weren't sincere. What happened was you weren't seeking him. What happened was you weren't working it out. The scripture says, seek holiness and peace with all men, without which, both of those, holiness and peace with all men, without which no man, no woman will see the Lord. That is, the door will be shut. So this is a quest we all need to be on every day. I need to be on. You need to be on. Anyway, so the challenge here is to think of every ministry activity that you engage in, every service you do for someone else is a ministry activity, keeping in the foreground the idea that you're here to be an ambassador. As an ambassador, how should you approach even this menial task? And that you be prepared to engage directly in the reconciliation process if that's what you detect is needed in the moment. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus redeemed you. And that's what our job is. So, amen. Father, we thank you that you gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, I shrink back from it more than I am comfortable saying to my people here. But I'm freshly reminded, as we all are this morning from the text, that it is our responsibility, that it is our one and only job. Help us, Father, to be obedient to your word in all of this, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like Eric and